Well, cool. I am glad you guys are here. You are the ones that remembered that you followed Deanne's advice on Facebook when she posted a picture of Yoda saying, "Turn your clocks ahead, you must, or you'll be late for church." So it's kind of cool. It's great to see you. And by the way, don't focus your attention on people driving by the stained glass window showing up late this morning. Let's hit the sermon and we'll get through this together, all right? The sermon this morning is entitled, "One Thing I Am Sure Of, I Think." Because so many times we all claim to know so much, but yet when it all boils down to it, we're given our best guess. And I think that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were asking when they asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" We've all asked that. "God, if there's one thing, what would it be that would make you happy with my life?" And in typical God fashion, he says, "Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That'll take care of all of the sin and stuff. But love your neighbor as yourself." He kind of gives us the one thing and then some. But you know, we go through life following Christ, doing our best and focusing on the long list of things that are labeled sin and things we shouldn't be doing. There's all kinds of things that you can't do, all kinds of things that are called sin or bad things. And you would have been going to hell if you did them, if you didn't have Jesus. And Christianity a lot of times turns into something that makes you almost have a guilt complex to even get out of bed in the morning. And then the longer you lay there, you feel guilty for laying there because you're wasting the day the Lord's given you and you don't know what to do. But the reality is, he's given us so much that we can do. And you know, sometimes people feel that if they do something wrong, that's going to send them to hell. Or if they do something right, that's going to get them to heaven. But none of that is true. The reason people go to hell is because they've chosen that as their final destination. They've chosen to reject the good news of the gospel. They've chosen to reject God and his grace, mercy, and love. And God is limitless in who he offers that gift to. But unfortunately, people say, "I'm not good enough. I don't want to do that. I can't." And so they choose something other than heaven because they reject the only way to get there, and the only way that we arrive there is through Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And the only way that we get to heaven is by choosing him and to surrender our lives to him. It's not about how good we've been or how bad we've been, because I tell you what, all of us have a mound of sin on the wrong side of the scale. And there's nothing we can put on the other side other than Jesus to balance it out and make it right. But when we do that, what's awesome is God tips the scale in our favor and he says, "My grace is sufficient and I will take care of you. Now go live in the life that I put before you and the opportunities I give you. Look for the things that you can do to live to please me." You know, I kind of walk through and I'm like, man, I can't do that. I'm anticipating a visit with my doctor tomorrow and he's going to take everything good away. So this past week I've eaten fajitas and I've eaten cheese and brownies and steak twice and ribs and all of these things that I'm not supposed to eat after tomorrow because I just know he's going to rob all of the joy from my life. And I'm going to be down to boiled chicken and salad. I mean, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be terrible. I just know it. And isn't that the way a lot of Christians go through life? This is horrible and terrible. I can't do anything fun like I used to. And our friends from the past that used to go out and hang out with us, and we were the designated driver for the group and didn't do anything wrong because we were the goody two-shoes, or they're all going like, "Man, you don't come out with us anymore." "Yeah, I can't do that anymore." "Oh, you got to get up and go to church in the morning." But the reality is, what do we get to do? You know, this week, as I was reading through the passages that we had for this week, one of the most beautiful and hope-filled passages in Scripture came to play. It's one that tells us who we are in Christ and why we're that way. It's one that reminds us who we are before Christ, before we met him and what our lives were like, but it does remind us repeatedly who we are in him. It shows us what we can accomplish through having Christ as the center of our lives. And it emphasizes what we really need to be working on with our new life in Christ. Boy, you almost have all the fill-ins done if you paid attention. But here's this passage of Scripture that Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 that just brings everything together and makes it so, so simple. So as we go to that this morning, I want to just pray for a minute and center ourselves in on what God wants to share with us this morning. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that we are not what we were, but in Jesus Christ, we are righteous. We are holy and set apart unto you. Now sometimes that means that we need a good cleaning because we fall down a lot and our lives and our good works are like filthy rags before you. But God, thank you so much for your Son who cleans us and makes us white as snow. We come to your word this morning, Lord, wanting to be washed and renewed and encouraged that we can live a life of joy and purpose and love for you. So, Lord, I just pray that you would challenge us this morning to do so, to focus on the good while the bad just kind of just drifts off on its own. So, Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. Spirit, guide us. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So here it is. Colossians chapter 3, Paul speaks with incredible confidence about fellow believers in the Colossian church with about their position and who they are. And listen to these words. And I want you to think about it from your perspective, okay? If Paul were here this morning, he would be saying this over you. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And it's kind of like he says, until then, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And he says, you used to walk in these ways, remember? In the life you once lived, but now you must rid your lives of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to anyone. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. You know, this passage of Scripture, it just reeks of all of this amazing stuff. It says, that's what you were, but this is what you are. And yeah, there's some of those things are still evident in your life, but I want you to, it says, rid yourselves of those things. Take them off. Put them aside. Get rid of those things and clothe yourselves with the things that matter to God. This morning I got up and I dressed myself. I pulled together my trustworthy old khakis. I have a big stain on the leg, and I have my shirt. I got my shirt out, and I walked over into the thing, and I put it on, and I was like, something shrunk, because the cuffs only came to there. So I was like, welcome back, 1979. We'll roll those babies up a little bit. And I said, was this okay? And Deanne goes, eh, you know. I don't know if she was talking about the shirt or she was talking about the whole presentation, but, you know, I tried to cover up some of the uglies. But the reality is sometimes what we cover up with is not the best we've got. The challenge is are we covering up or are we getting rid of things? You know, I got stuff in my closet that probably should be thrown out because it's older than all the kids that were sitting at my feet today. And you know, there's things in our lives as Christ followers that we probably should be throwing out. We should no longer be involved with and doing, because that's not the things that God's calling us to do. But he's saying, you know, work on getting those things out of your life so that you look as good on the inside as you do with Christ on you. That you look like you really are. You know, if we had I don't understand why people do reality TV shows. That seems like the dumbest thing to do. Because you see everything, don't you? You see everybody for what they are. But why is it that Christians couldn't have their own reality TV show and everybody see 24/7 what they are like? I mean, how would you guys like that? Would that be something you would want? Live streaming? Now everybody would tune into the Judy Adolph YouTube channel because it'd be perfect and pleasant. Bluebirds singing, it'd be awesome. Not to throw her under the bus, but how many would tune into the Kat Grossinger YouTube channel? She knew it was coming. She was like going, oh, man. But you know, what about if you had your own YouTube channel that everybody could just tune in free of charge? That would be pretty rough. My question is, would it change what you did and how you lived? And when you ran your Christian flag up the flagpole, would you really live up to the flag that flies over your home? It's a tough thing because it's a lot of responsibility. We have all these things that we need to do. And you know, over and over people ask, what should I be doing with my life as a Christian? Well, it's all right there. Forget the, and I'm going to make it easy on you today. Don't worry about the stuff that you're supposed to put to death, because you already are convicted and feeling guilty about those things. You should be if you're a Christ follower. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a free pass this week not to feel guilty. Just let the Holy Spirit deal with you on that, however he chooses to. If it's conviction, which is different than guilt, that's important to understand. He's trying to work that out with you, and he's trying to help you kill it off. So let him do those things. But concentrate on the things that you're supposed to be doing, that you can do, that you, for the first time in your life, because you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit in the middle of your life, that you have the power to do it. Concentrate on those things. Everything you need to know to live a life full of love and hope and peace is right here. Start working on something small. Don't work on the big one that's a real pain. I mean, but just kind of back up and take some of those small little things. Be an encourager. Maybe write a note to someone saying, you know what? you did this a long time ago, and I want you to know I have chosen to forgive you completely for this and mail it off. It might change your whole life. Because for some reason, God is inspired to tell Paul that that's something we need to do, to forgive as we have been forgiven completely. And maybe just in that moment, he'll use you to speak into someone's life. This past week was kind of interesting because we were talking about what we look like on the outside and all these things. And we were joking around. Now, Ministerial Association is a dangerous place. Because we were joking, and one of the local pastors said, "I'm thinking about changing the sign in front of my church that says, 'Only sinners welcome here,'" right? And I jokingly said, "That sounds great, but I would add to the sign and say, 'Perfect people by appointment only,'" right? And he laughed, and everybody's kind of chuckling, and we're going back and forth because pastors are weird people too. And one guy goes, "I am perfect." And we all kind of turned and looked at him. He says, "I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ." And before I knew what I was saying, I said, "And God's the only one that sees you that way." And I was like, it just slipped out. But you know what? What I said in jest is true of all of us. That's exactly how God sees each one of us. Perfect. He was not wrong in saying what he said. It was just dangerous to say it with other pastors around because we're going to call you on the floor about it. You know, because I've seen things in life. I've done things in life, some of which I'm not proud of. But for some reason, when we come to Jesus and he becomes our Savior and Lord, God's blinded by the image of his Son wrapped over us. And we're not perfect. Not a single person in here is perfect, are we? If so, set an appointment and we'll get together. I'll wait for you at the door. But the incredible thing is God sees us that way and believes in us that way. And so the question that came out of my mind that was, what if we could be seen as God sees us? What would that look like? What if we could live in such a way as being perfect? Because so much of our lives is based on not doing what we're not supposed to. We seldom get around to doing the things that we're meant to do. We tiptoe around sin, we tiptoe around the demons, we tiptoe around all the crazy things, worried. But that's not how Jesus lived. Remember, Deanne asked me a question last night, and I didn't have an answer then, but I think it was pretty cool because over the night and as I was going back over my sermon, it was like, that was a great question. She asked, why did the Pharisees and the Sadducees have such a hard time with Jesus hanging out with people like us? The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes at the well. Why was it they were so ticked off at him and wanted to kill him for that? And as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that Jesus never once tiptoed or diverted around any sinful place, any sin-filled person, anything that would be difficult. Crying out loud, he laid down and brought life to a person who was dead. He said, touched a dead person, said, get up. That would have defiled him completely according to the Jewish rules. He never once shied away from it, but he never once participated in the sin. Think about that. He goes into the Samaritan city, and it's noon, and he's thirsty, and here comes the town prostitute up, right? He's like, she's got a cup. I need some water. Hey, have a glass of water. She was just as shocked as the religious rulers would have been. She's like, you're asking me? First of all, I'm a woman, and you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus goes, yeah, well, that's not the only reasons everybody would be a little nervous about this whole thing. But in that moment in time, from the town prostitute, he took a cup of water. He asked for a cup of water. He didn't ask to go to bed with her. Because Jesus is not afraid of sin. He knew that there was something in that moment that he needed to do. He needed to be able to forgive the grievances that God had against her. He needed to be able to love her. He needed to be able to put a sense of peace and forgiveness into her life that no one else could do but him. And God might be calling you to go somewhere like that. I love it when people take the initiative to listen to God, and when he says, I need you to do this, and they just do it. They're like, why is God asking me to do this? I don't know, but they step out by faith and do it, and something great and amazing happens. But you know what? So much time as a Christian is spent saying, oh, I can't do that. I might get something on me. And you know what? It's like that little kid Wednesday night at Awana. Did you have fun playing games? No. Did you have fun eating? No. Did you have fun learning about Jesus? No. Did you have fun picking your nose? And he was like, yes! Part of me is like, I am not going to high-five you, but I'll grab a hold of your hand so you can't get it on me, and I'll give you a hug, kid. Why? Because that kid needs to hear about Jesus. Jesus knew that when he asked us to do Awana. Because we started Awana a long time ago. And that kid was going to be here. And that was the first time I saw him. He came in about as fast as Paul running through this place. I mean, he was just having a ball. Are we willing to risk? Are we willing to risk to tell people about Jesus? Are we willing to risk our reputations? Are we willing to have people look down on us because we're taking the love of the gospel to people? Because remember how things started out? The only way to get into heaven is by accepting the gospel message as true and following Jesus Christ with your life. And the only way you go to hell is to reject that gospel message. And here's the thing. This is what's tough. When you die, that is what matters. It's not this building. It's not that beam. It's not this sound system. It's not all the sermons I've preached. You know what? I was thinking about this the other day. I've preached so many times I can't even remember what I've preached. But you know what's interesting? Either can the kids in my first youth group. They can't remember what I preached. But they remembered when I was there, and they remembered when I loved them, and they remembered when I was there when they were in the ditch and I helped them out. You see, our words and what we say matter very little compared to what we do with them. And not one of those things listed in this passage are about sins that we get to do. They're about what we get to do to help people along. Jesus just lived out loving God and loving people, and it drove religious people crazy because he's willing to do it in any gutter or any town or any ditch. Remember, Paul challenges us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, what would life be like in your home or in your workplace if that was what you put forward? Bear with each other when you're annoying and terrible and in the ditch. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And you gotta forgive as the Lord forgave you. What if we did that? Most marriages don't fall apart because of a lack of love. They fall apart because of a lack of forgiveness. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds it all together in perfect unity. And what's interesting is this, is he tells us, do these things, right? And here's something that's weird, and I've not quite grasped this or understood this and seen this before, so it's kind of one of those working thoughts. For some reason, he goes on and he says something. He gives us commands, do these things. But then the next thing he says is the word let. You know, someone opens the door, comes up, oh, let me get the door for you, right? Guys, you're supposed to open the door for the lady, so let me get the door for you. Open up the door, and they go, oh, thank you, and they go on in, right? That's what gentlemen do. That's what you're supposed to be, right? So this is kind of something that we have to let happen in our lives. But he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, we don't like peace. We start fights, wars. We cause the problem. He's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you go, you know, I'm just going to let this go. I'm not going to fight. I know I could, but I'm not going to. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Your life changes. And he says, and be thankful. But then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I just don't have the time to spend reading through the Bible with the church this year. It's just too hard, too much time. You won't have peace, and you won't have happiness until you truly saturate your life in the Word of God. Because in it, you find out who you are, whose you are, and what you're meant to be, and how God really sees you. But he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your hearts to God. You know, when all of that comes together and you have peace and God's word working through your life, you become filled to the point where you're going to sing. You're going to be overjoyed and be willing to praise God for what he's done and what he's doing. But it takes some work. We have to do this. We don't just hit the easy button on this stuff. It's something we have to participate in daily. You see, God loves you and has dealt with your sin problem. He did that at the cross, and he sees you as he sees Christ. His son Jesus died to set you free from sin, death, and hell, to release you from those things, and he has, but we haven't cut the cord. The Holy Spirit empowers us to move forward into the new life that he has given to us and he offers to us. And he said, once you were slaves and bound to these things, but now you are set free to live this way. And we got to do some of the heavy lifting in our lives, folks. Because our sin cost him everything. And our new life in him has to cost us something. Because if not, it won't mean anything to you. If you give something to someone for free, they're going to trash it, right? So we get to live a life of love and peace and compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience and forgiveness because we've been forgiven and loved by God. And as Jesus Christ has lived and continues to live to help you and me, we are to go and do likewise with the people around us. And you know what? They're not knocking down the door of the church, folks. They're probably not even knocking at your door. That's why he said, go into all the world and make the disciples. Hey man, we love that you're here, but God's called you to do more then warm your spot in the pew and throw a 20 in the plate. He's called you to do those things and exceedingly and abundantly more. To take the gospel out and coat it with love and forgiveness and compassion. To be on the inside what you claim to be on the outside. And if you don't think it matters, keep in mind the end of all things. Because there's this great passage of scripture that I just can't get away from, and you guys are like, oh, I just wish you'd read something else in the Bible. Because this is just ridiculous that he keeps coming back to this all the time. That fantastic end-all scene where God has gathered all of humanity from beginning till end together. And we follow in Matthew 25 and we see these things. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, it doesn't say if, it says when, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right these words. Now notice what's not there. Come to me, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes, and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in a prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of one of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. You know what's not there? You were such a good little boy. And you did your best to avoid the prostitutes and the internet, and you didn't get drunk as much as you used to. None of that stuff's listed, is it? But what's listed in that passage is kindness and compassion and gentleness and bearing with and forgiveness and love. Because out of a heart committed to Christ come those things. So if that's not oozing out your pores, check your commitment level. Because when you go and you read the rest of the passage, the after verse 40 stuff, this stuff is all listed as a very negative thing for those who went to hell. And every last one thought that they were getting into heaven. So if you're an island unto yourself, and you're not out there sharing and loving because you're afraid to get any on you, maybe read Matthew 25 and ask yourself, which side of the throne am I really on? Let's pray. Father God, the ushers are getting ready to come forward to take the good people's offering today. Getting ready to pick up what sometimes we feel makes all the difference in our world. But Lord, this morning, we all come before you. The word says that naked we came into this world and naked we leave. So I just pray that you would allow us to see us as which side of the throne we're on. You're the one that really knows that answer, not us. I've met a lot of people who are hoping. Help us to know. And Lord, we don't want to stand on our own righteousness because our righteousness is like filthy rags. Help us to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ in such a way that it soaks in deep. And may we concentrate on the fact that we can live lives of love and compassion and kindness and forgiveness for the first time, maybe. And as we focus our attention and our hearts and our lives on those things, all the rest of those things called sin will take care of themselves. Because we'll begin to find joy and happiness and peace in the good you've called us to do. And those things that are sin won't bring us any more joy. So God, I just pray that you would use us to make a difference in your world so that the whole world might know that our God saves, he forgives, he cleans, he restores, transforms, and we can. In Jesus' precious name, amen.